Anyway, much more, an abundance of grace. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So take your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. This is speaking of Abraham. Even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are. The Working Translation translates this, thus it has been written, Genesis 17:5. I have made you a father of many nations. He is the father of us all in the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who makes the dead alive and who calls the things that are not as though they were. What a God. There is no other that can make the dead alive and calls things which were not into being. Verse 18, who against hope, speaking of Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was infertile. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in believing, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why did Jesus Christ die? It was for our justification. And God raised him again from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. Well, let's stop right there. This is not a future tense reality. This is a current reality. Therefore, being justified by believing, faith, pistis, believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You stay there. I'm going to read you what Ephesians 2 says about this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, those are Gentiles, you're made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, to create in himself of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making what? Peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the conflict thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, the Judeans. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a tremendous reality. Go back to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When a man would be crucified, it would be for some penalty against him, for some law he had broken. So he would pay the penalty of his life. Once he was dead, he would be justified, but he would be dead. We were justified by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the stake. But you might as well have had a cross set up right next to him like the malefactor, just like those who had transgressed the law. You might as well have died as they did. But we died in him to sin. We were justified. Go back to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Now this will become real important later. It says verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who were under the law. That was to the Israelites, to the Judeans, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many men will be justified in his sight? None. No flesh. None. No flesh shall be justified in his sight by keeping the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now look at this but, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was by the believing of Jesus Christ. He's the one that accomplished our justification by his death. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned. Look at that. All, Jews and Gentiles, every human being, all flesh, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, his justness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I want to read you a note from the Working Translation about verse 25 on the word propitiation. He is our propitiation. It's the Greek word elisteron. The cognate noun elismos means either expiation, as that which is done on behalf of someone's sins, or conciliation, as that which is done to appease and to bring about reconciliation. The word used here is also a noun, and it occurs in one other record in which it is translated mercy seat. That's Hebrews 9:5, where it refers to the place in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle where expiation and conciliation were accomplished under the Mosaic law. Here in Romans 3:25, It is used to refer to the place where expiation and conciliation were accomplished for all mankind. That place was Jesus Christ. What a tremendous reality. Because by the believing of Jesus Christ, he has freely justified every human being that believes in him. We all were dead in sin and come short of the glory of God. I want to show you how sorry a shape we were in. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divine nature," Godhead, divine nature, "so that they are without excuse." They were in sad shape. God's wrath was revealed concerning these men. They were ungodly. They were wicked men. They were men who were by nature the children of wrath. Look at chapter 2. Again, it goes on. It's talking just about man, not a born-again man. It's talking about mankind. 2:1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the what? The judgment of God." You see, there's coming a day when every human being is going to undergo God's judgment. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Whew! Makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. There's coming a day God is going to release that wrath. Really something. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. "What then?" He's comparing the Jew and the Gentile throughout this record in chapter 2 and 3. And we get to this conclusion. "What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles?" Nope. "In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under what? Sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one." Well, that about sums it up, doesn't it? We were not in good shape until we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were headed into the judgment of God, and we were children of wrath, even as others. Verse 10. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is like an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth, Jew and Gentile, may be stopped, and all the what? The world, put for all the inhabitants of it, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just points out how guilty they were. But now, the righteousness or the justice of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. They were all dead in sin, says the next verse, for all have sinned, and they came up short. They came short of the glory of God. But look at 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be, he is the place of conciliation and propitiation through believing in his blood. He's the place. He's the place that God has justified us freely. And he's declared unto us his justness, his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, verse 26, his righteousness or his justice. He's the one who set the standard that he would justify us. And he determined that it would be in Jesus Christ. He's the place that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in who? Jesus. There it is. Go back over to 5:1. Therefore, being justified by believing. We simply believed in Jesus Christ. It was his believing that accomplished the will of God so that we could be justified. He paid the literal price for it with his life. And it satisfied. It satisfied God. He was the place of conciliation because he died on behalf of someone's sins. And he appeased and brought about reconciliation. He was the expiation and the conciliation for our sins. He was the whole ball of wax. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer guilty. We're no longer headed into the wrath of God. Well, we'll get there. Let's read it. Verse 2, by whom the Lord Jesus Christ also we have access by topistos. That's the Greek. It's the article the is in there. And it sets this particular believing apart as the right way to believe. There's only one way to believe, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by the believing, that which is in Christ, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We read right over these words so many times. We've heard them so many times. We get numb to them. Don't get numb to them. Look at the book of Revelation. Did he say Revelation? I did. Chapter 15. We were justified by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have peace with God through him. We have access by the believing of Jesus Christ into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That wasn't the case before we confessed Jesus as Lord and believed God raised him from the dead. We were headed into the wrath of God. Well, let me read you a little bit here in the book of Revelation so you know what you got delivered from a little bit. 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingle with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. Now this is speaking of in the Lord's day. This is after the gathering together. Thank God we're in the gathering together. We're not going to go through this. This all happens after we're gone because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. So this is what we've been delivered from. So, over then gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy? For all nations shall come and worship before thee, and for thy judgments are made manifest. And after I had looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the what? The wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice, 16:1, out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And they went forth and poured out, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Imagine that. Every living thing in the sea dies. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. Whew. Verse 11, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 140-pound hailstones. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore. That's talking about Babylon. Well, that ought to give you enough to whet your appetite a little, huh? We've been delivered from the wrath to come. How thankful we ought to be. Dearly beloved, we don't live in the Lord's day. This is what's going to happen after we have been gathered together. The great mystery begins with the grace of God poured forth on the day of Pentecost, and it will end with the gathering together. The gathering together was a great mystery as well. It had never been declared unto men before. God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And yet, what do we hear? Just about anybody who talks about Christ, about dying, we do what? We inherit incorruption. You die and go to heaven. What's it say right there? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. End of story. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. Well, if it's a mystery, then nobody knew it before. It was hidden God. You don't read this in Matthew 24. You don't read this in Ezekiel 31. You don't read it anywhere before he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Listen to it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means to die. It says sleep as a euphemism, a figure of speech, to soften the blow of death, the sting of death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, girls, twinkle. That's how fast. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We, the living. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means subject to death. When this takes place, we will not be subject to death any longer. We're going to be transfigured to be like Christ. Verse 54. So when this corruptible, those who have died, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your stinger? Has an ER on it, like a scorpion stinger. Oh, grave, where's your victory? The stinger of death is sin, and the strength of sin, the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over what? The law and sin and death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer headed into the wrath of God, dearly beloved. We're headed into glory. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. Let's go back over to Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by the believing, the right way of believing, that which is in Christ, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we glory, we boast in tribulations, the afflictions that we go through of life, knowing that these afflictions work what? Patience. And patience, what does it produce? Experience. And experience hope. Hold on a second here. I want to take a look at this in the working translation, because the word experience, that's in verse 4 there, is dokimi, D-O-K-I-M, long E. It's a proof, a tried character, a proven integrity. And it's translated in the working translation, and the patience brings about a proven integrity. And the proven integrity brings about hope. And the hope does not disgrace by disappointed expectations. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now let's read verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, the right time, the proper time, the appropriate time, Christ died for who? That's who we were, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commended, he showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:5 says, we were dead in sins. While we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. Now look at these words. Much more than being when? Now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath it's speaking of is the wrath of God that's going to be poured out when it comes to the times of judgment from the Lord. Being now justified, you don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to wait till a resurrection or the gathering together to find out if you've been justified. You have been justified. You are justified by Jesus Christ's shed blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Much more, oh my goodness. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? The wrath to come. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. What a tremendous truth. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. Oh my goodness. All of this is by the grace of God. Show you much more one more time here in verse 15. But not as the offense, talking about Adam's, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of the one the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He didn't eke it out. It wasn't a save in the ninth inning by overtime. He abounded. He abounded that grace unto many. The gift he's speaking of is the same gift that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that of the Holy Spirit. And there was the remission of sins that came with it. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Oh, man. Thank God that he justified us. Thank God that he reconciled us. Thank God he gave us a hope of glory. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Before he did that for us, we were headed into the wrath of God. Really something, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Looking in chapter 5. Chapter 5 follows 4, as you know, and in 4, it tells us about the gathering together. That begins in verse, chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. I didn't forget the count. It's 4 or 5 times in this section from verse 13 to 18, it says they're asleep. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. They're dead. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, it sure is a comfort. But after we're gone, after this mystery is fulfilled, but of the times and seasons, and brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. The word perfectly is akribos. It means accurately. Yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, unannounced. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And you ladies know when the water breaks, there is no escape. The baby's coming down the chute, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you believers, you sons of God, you children of the living God, you, brethren, we're not in darkness that day should overtake us like a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not be asleep at the switch, so to speak. Let us not sleep. Be indifferent to spiritual matters, as do others. But let us watch and be sound-minded, sober. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night. They that are drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, as children of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of believing and love, and for a helmet, the what? The hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. When the Lord comes for the church, it's not going to be done in a back room under dim lights. When he comes for the church, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout that will be heard around the world. With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God is going to be blown. It's not going to be a secretive back room event. It's going to be out in front and everybody's going to see it. But of the times and seasons concerning the Lord's day, they're going to come in unannounced. And we have been delivered from that time. Go back over to Romans chapter 5. Oh, just tremendous things in here. We're no longer guilty before God. We're no longer dead in sin. We're no longer headed into the teeth of wrath. Jesus Christ died on a stake in our stead. And by doing so, he justified us from sin. Today, we are dead to the guilt of sin. We are released from the condemnation of sin because he's paid for it. There's no more legal sentence of sin coming against us. And when Christ returns, we will be delivered from the presence of sin because we're going to get new glorious bodies like his glorious body. Before I show you a little of that, look at 5:21 of Romans. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and it has, even so might grace reign through righteousness, God's justness. Grace reigns through God's justness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What did we have before salvation? Well, it used to be 60 years in a hole in the ground. Now it might be 70 or 80 years in a hole in the ground. It might even be 60, 70, 80 years in a vaccine and a hole in the ground. It's corruption. That's all we had to look forward to. Now we have eternal life to anticipate. Look at Philippians. What a contrast. The judgment of God is coming upon the earth, but we have been judged in Christ as righteous. We are justified, dearly beloved. We no longer will go under any legal examination for condemnation anymore. We've been delivered from it. Ours is the hope of receiving the glory of God. Got Thanksgiving coming up. Man, you want to talk about thankful? Don't get numb to this stuff. This is reality. The world may be preparing for some kind of damn reset. I don't know. I don't really care because I'm in Christ and I've been delivered and God Almighty is my God. He's your God. And we come under His care, His provision, His love, His almighty strength. And He is the one who directs our paths, regardless of what the world does. We are in Christ. We are highly favored in the Father's sight. That's right. And dearly beloved by Him. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20. Our conversation, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. He will transform our vile body, our humiliated body. Why? Because it's mortal and subject to death. So that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. When God raises the dead in Christ, they will be raised incorruptible. The living will be changed, transfigured, both of them together. They will be transfigured like unto His glorious body. According to the energizing whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know why He has such power? His Father gave it to Him. He was obedient and always did His will on earth, and He will also accomplish this. He didn't do it on His own. He did it according to the Father's will. What a tremendous revelation. You just don't want to lose sight of these things. Back up a little in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have a little bit of confidence in our circumstances and our flesh and our education. None of that. And your financial well-being. Nope. Nope. And your political. Nope. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul gives himself as an example. If somebody wanted to have some confidence in the flesh, he surely would have been eligible. Top in his class at Harvard, sat before the greatest professors of his day, stood out in recognition, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could go straight into the chief priest, the high priest, and get papers to go to murder God's people, commit them to prison. But something changed for him. When he turned from being headed into the teeth of the wrath of God and was reconciled to God and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, Christ, not having my own self-righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We share that with him. Now the only thing we do is verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's coming, dearly beloved. And all these words that God has given us to believe, we're going to see them fulfilled before our very eyes. Everything from the gathering together and being transfigured to be like Christ, to the rewards we're going to receive for the deeds done in love and faithfulness. That's right. We will be glorified together with Christ. We're going to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8. I'm going to close there. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did determine beforehand, predestinate, them he also what? Called. Whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? It puts it in the past tense, even though it's a future event. That figure of exchange of the future for the past for the future, marks out the certainty of the reality. We started off reading a verse that said, God who raises the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. There it is. We are glorified, even though it hasn't happened. We have the absolute certainty that it's going to take place. What do you say to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for who? Us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That includes the glorification. He will freely give us all things with him. Who's going to lay any legal charges against God's elect? God that justifies? I don't think so. Who's he that condemns? The justifier? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for you. Is he going to condemn you? Any legal charges against you? No. You've been justified. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in this life and nothing to come. No tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, naked, peril of sword. As it is written, for his sake, killed all day long, count a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the Apostle Paul says by revelation, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation coming to us, and nothing can separate us. We will be glorified together with Christ because he has saved us from the wrath to come. And thank God for his grace and his mercy. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for your work that you've accomplished in your Son, for your righteous judgment, that you've justified us and glorified us in Christ. And thank you that we have peace with you today, Father, that you love us and care for us, and we just convince ourselves with your word that we are who you say we are, and we will be what you say we will be. Thank you for the coming ages, that you will show us the exceeding riches of your grace and kindness to us in Christ. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for the salvation you've given us through your Son. And it's in his name that we come before your throne of grace this night. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I love you.